Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
We are in this series right now as a house called Renew. And that's our hope, that's our prayer, is that there would be some things that would take place in your life that would cause a renewal in your life in some way, spiritually speaking. We always need renewal. We always need to be renewed. We go throughout our days. Sometimes we have hard days, and you know what it's like at the end of a day to feel, it's been hard, but that at the end of the day, to have a moment where you just kind of feel renewed again. Maybe you did something for yourself. Maybe you ate something that you loved. Maybe you went for a walk or whatever. You did something that just made you feel a little bit stronger. We need those moments. Well, in our spiritual life, we need a constant state of renewal because life happens and life hits you. And there is a dark, demonic force that's out there that's trying to take you out. There is a real spiritual world. It's called the unseen world. It's real. Whether you believe it or not, you are influenced by it. And so we need moments of renewal. We need moments where I frequently am asking the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, fill me, renew me, overwhelm me, fill the gaps in my life where I need renewal, where I need strength. David, when he was going through the hardest of seasons of his life, King David said he strengthened himself in the Lord. He had to be in a place of renewed strength to fight the fight that he was fighting, to deal with what he was dealing with. He had to have the strength of the Lord. And so we always need that. How many had a good week? I had a good week. Although there was a little bit of depression that set in for me this week because I had two major milestone birthdays in my family. And whenever my kids get older, I feel a spirit of depression try to hit me. You know, some of you are like, I want my kids to get older. Get out of here. I'm like, I don't like when my kids get older. And every year that goes by, another year is less. I have less time than I did prior. And so for me, birthdays, I don't know about you if you feel this way. Although we're celebrating, I get into my head and I'm like, oh God, what have I done with my life? That's my analysis. Some of you are like, man, you're too hard on yourself. Yeah, I am. So it started off like that way, and actually it didn't start off that way. It actually started off with, I actually fought two witches, a low-level witch and a high-level witch. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? In a dream. And so that was an exhausting night. And went into the week with that, exhausted into, my celebrating my daughter's birthdays, and then ended it and still in it, just dealing with some crises around my life right now. And it was just an interesting one of those weeks where I come to church and I'm like, God, I need to be renewed. I need to be renewed. I'm chewing on the very thing that I'm sending out. I'm eating the very thing that I'm offering today. I need renew. We all need renewal constantly. We all need to be renewed. We all need to be overwhelmed with his love, his kindness. I was asking my 10-year-old daughter, my youngest now is 10, and her name's Harvest, and really she represents so much of her name. She, out of all of my kids, has experienced the most. All she's known in a lot of ways is the breakthrough of our lives, the harvest of our lives. Whereas my other kids, there was really challenging times. Not that there's not challenging times now, but my youngest daughter, really all she knows is really what my other kids have not always known. And I was asking her The other day I was asking her what she feels, what's the word for Sunday? Whenever I'm like questioning God and I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. Sometimes I lost my kids and I asked my daughter Harvest, she's 10, and I said, what's the word? And she said two things. And it kind of came out of her mouth in a really weird way. Bunnies and bananas. Bunnies and bananas. And I'm a prophetic person, so I'm like, okay, what is the symbolic nature of bunnies and bananas? Like, I trust the Holy Spirit in my daughter. I really do. If my mind, once again, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. My mind might not understand logically how that has any relevance to what the Spirit of God is saying, but I'm like, I'm looking in. I'm trying to peer through the veil and look in what it is that you're saying. And immediately I was reminded of this synergy between the two. Bunnies have this way of rapid multiplication. You know, one pair of bunnies in 1 year can produce a lot of bunnies. You know, produce a lot of bunnies. Bananas come in clusters. How often do you see a banana growing on a tree as one? They call them bunches. They come in bunches, a cluster. I look at bunnies and I think about the multiplication and the rapid growth, the exponential abundance that comes. And then I look at bananas and I see the same thing. And I see this they don't come as one, they come as multiples. Multiplication, harvest. I think harvest, I think abundance. And so immediately I'm like, God, you're saying something. It's like she's like speaking out of her own name, like something about harvest. And immediately as I was thinking about this, I'm like, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing on Sunday. Now, this is not necessarily a teaching. I came in here this morning and I was like, I don't feel I'm supposed to teach, but I'm going to share. And I don't know how it's going to go. But immediately I knew John 12. Immediately I saw John 12 in my spirit. And I want to read this to you. Before I go there, just give you a little bit of context. This is really the week before he is about to die. Jesus is about to die. Everything's getting ready. He's coming into Jerusalem, his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The palm branches are being laid down. We call it Palm Sunday. And he's getting ready to be crucified. He's a wanted man at this point. The authorities and the officials of that time are like, we're going to arrest this guy. It's only a matter of time. So here he is. He's getting ready. He's getting prepared. He is getting prepared for the greatest moment of multiplication of all time. The greatest moment of harvest of all time. He is getting ready for it. He's getting ready for the rabid multiplication of the bunnies, metaphorically speaking. He's getting ready. So there is this clash happening in the spirit. Now, you have to understand the Jews at the time, they were hoping that the Messiah would be like a Roman political hero. Someone that would come in, not Roman, but someone that would come in and free them from the Roman Empire. Politically save them. That a Jewish man would come as king and politically save them from the Roman rule that they were under. But Jesus did not come with a political agenda. He came with a kingdom agenda. And he came with an agenda to produce the greatest harvest ever to hit the face of the planet. And the way he was going to do it was not riding in a chariot of gold with the greatest horses, you know, and the robes and the crown. He would come in as a donkey, on a donkey, fully surrendered. As a suffering servant. So here the Jews wanted this king to politically save them from the rule they were under and the regime that they were around. And yet Jesus comes as a surrendered, suffering servant. He didn't come the way that they wanted him to come. He didn't come the way that they were hoping he would come. He came the way he was supposed to come. Now let's read John chapter 12. I want to start in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks. Everyone say Greeks. We love the Greeks. We love the Greeks. There were some Greeks. Now remember this. Jesus, when he came, his first mission was to reach Israel, was to reach the people of Israel. The Greeks represented the Gentile world. Everyone outside of Jewish Israel, everyone outside of the Jewish people that had been waiting in eager expectation for a Messiah. Jesus came for his own first. And over again in the book of John, you'll hear statements like, my hour has not yet come. He would do a miracle. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Even when he was interacting in John 2 with his mom, Mary, and she said, you know, we were out of wine. He needed to do something. He said, what did he say? What does your issue have to do with me, woman? My hour has not yet come. This is a common thread. As in, like, the time to fully reveal his glory had not yet come. Now we get into John chapter 12, the week before he dies, and this is how it opens. Now there were some Greeks. Why does that matter? Because up until then, the gospel message, the kingdom message that he represented was not yet for them. But watch what happens. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. This is the Passover festival, verse 21. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Here are these Gentile, God-fearing people wanted to see Jesus. Now, I don't know if they had a sense that he was the Messiah, but they wanted to see this Jesus. Verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip turn in turn told Jesus. And Jesus says this. He doesn't even engage the Greeks. He just announces this announcement. He says, the hour has come. Why does he say that? Because he's actually prophesying that I wasn't here in this moment, at this juncture of time, for anyone but the Jewish people. But now, the hour has come where I'm going to make myself available for all the world. I came first to the lost sheep of Israel, and now I'm making the statement, my message is going to multiply to all of the world. You hearing this? Bunnies and bananas. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What is he talking about? Glorification on a tree over 2,000 years ago. Death on a cross. That's kingdom glory. Death on a cross. Willing surrender on a cross. The suffering servant. Listen to what it says here. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verse 24. Now, this is the verse that I immediately thought about when I heard this, bunnies and bananas, and I was processing it. Verse 24. Very, very truly I tell you, listen to this, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Unless it falls to the ground, it doesn't say unless it falls to the ground and just sits there. It says unless it falls to the ground and dies. In other words, there is no harvest. There is no multiplication. There is no rabid abundance of life unless there is a death. God's not called you to preserve yourself. He's called you to die. If you want to see movement in areas where there's no movement, I question and I wonder, have you died enough? Have you died enough? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very, very, I truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I just want to talk a little bit about this dynamic between death and harvest. For a harvest, for multiplication, I think about this in my own life, areas of my own life that I'm hoping for multiplication or that I'm believing for some form of harvest. My question then is, okay, where do I have to die? What if my ability to be so easily offended is the very thing that stops me from receiving the harvest that God's called me to walk in? So what if I have to die? Because usually an offense comes because of pride. And there is an offense at times probably in all of us. Be married long enough, you'll probably get offended. Have real relationship long enough to probably get offended. Have a leader in your life, you're going to get offended. Be in community long enough, you're going to get offended. Having the same job for more than 1 year, you're going to get offended. Any area that you remain and you have some sort of consistency in with people around your life, with people, you're going to get offended. It's very easy to live life alone and feel like you're the most integral, character-driven person on the planet. The moment you put yourself in the room with people, you realize how messed up you really are. Because an offense, keeping an offense, has a way of magnifying your character flaws. I just wonder areas of our life where we may need to die so that we could truly live. Maybe an area that we need to die is holding on to our money like we're going to lose it all the time. Maybe an area that we need to die is holding on to our time because we feel like we don't have enough. Maybe an area that we need to die is being willing to lay your life down for another while knowing they probably won't be there with you the long haul. Maybe an area that you need to die is to model and live a life of humility for your kids because you've been trying to teach your kids. All the while, your kids are waiting for you to demonstrate that teaching. You say a lot to your kids, do this, do that, but do you live it? Maybe an area that you need to die is you need to give God more time in prayer. I don't know what that is. I don't know what it is for you. I think you do. But there is a death that happens, that has to continually happen in all of us for us to handle the harvest. You know that a kernel of wheat, it's interesting because this, you know, in this time Jesus was speaking, everybody understood these agricultural illustrations. A kernel of wheat, it's a grain that then becomes flour, that then can be made into what? Bread. John chapter 6, Jesus already had said 6 chapters earlier, I am the bread of life. We could actually rephrase that and say, I am the bread of everything that you need to live a life of harvest and multiplication. I am the sustenance. I am the source. I am the author. I am the finisher. I am everything you need to be all that you are called to be. I am the bread of life. And so unless a kernel of wheat dies, it remains alone. Unless it dies, it will not produce. But if it dies, it produces. It becomes the flour that's needed. And then it becomes the harvest that you're called to walk in. Jesus was announcing that, okay, I am opening the door to all the world now. I was here just for the lost sheep of Israel, the Jewish people, but now the Gentile world. I've swung the doors wide open, and I'm announcing that unless I die and I am glorified on a cross through death because of surrender, unless that happens, the seeds that are called to produce will not produce. The harvest that's supposed to happen will not happen. So I must die. I must cease becoming a seed. I must let the outer shell, that part, that body that you see be totally broken so that the real God himself on the inside can come out and reveal himself to all humanity. Do you hear that? My physical body, my outer shell, my seed must be broken. When a seed dies and is put in the ground, it's not that the seed really ceases becoming or ceases being a seed. It's just that the real intent of the seed begins to emerge. The outer shell breaks down. The body was attacked. The body was bruised. Jesus, leading up all the way to the cross, he was whipped, he was broken, he was beaten. Unless the body breaks down, the real reason why I was sent will not emerge. The real reason why the seed is a seed will not emerge unless the outer shell falls apart. Are you with me? And then unless that happens, that grain cannot produce the flower. So it's gonna, he's gonna die on a cross, and then he's gonna resurrect into something new. And because of that resurrection, now we can make bread for all humanity. You hear that? You have the death of Jesus on a cross, the resurrection, it's like the flower. And because of the resurrection, now he's making bread for all humanity. And now when we pray prayers like, give us this day our daily bread, we really understand why he was saying that. Because bread is life, and he is the bread of life. But there is a process. A seed has to be harvested. It has to be crushed. It has to go through pressing. It has to get baked. Some of you have been getting baked lately. Under the fire. Hopefully not the other way, but under the fire. You've been in the fire. You've been in the kiln. It's getting hot in here. It's getting really hot, and you don't like it. God's just getting ready to turn you into something to make you better so you can multiply. That's what he's doing. So there's this amazing correlation between death and harvest. And if I had one word today, it would be, it's time to die. I know that's maybe like a, we don't like that terminology, but it's actually the most, one of the most congruent realities or statements and even innuendos that Jesus makes over and over again with his disciples. I mean, unless you take up this cross and deny yourself daily, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Unless you lay down your life like I'm laying down my life for you, I'm asking you to be a living sacrifice. Like over and over again through the Gospels and through Paul's epistles, over and over again we see this idea of just dying, letting go of something to apprehend something even better. If you want something better than you have right now, the chances are you can only have it if you let go of something not as good. I don't know if anybody's catching this morning, but I think that a lot of us want the end goal without going through the vigorous process that reaching the goal requires. There is no harvest without a death. We die so life can multiply. That seed remains alone. If you refuse to be buried under the soil of adversity, you refuse the harvest of breakthrough. If you refuse to be buried in the soil of suffering, if you refuse to be buried in the soil of challenge and you're always trying to find an escape route, if you think about any area of your life right now where you are tempted not to go, you know it's right, but you don't want to go because you feel fear, there's something holding you back. Every area in your life that you let that fear rule you, you are robbing yourself of your harvest. Because it's only in those areas that you fear the most where you will die the most. I fear this. I know it's right. I fear. I don't want to do it. Everything in my mind is saying no, screaming no. It's not good for me, but it's actually the very thing you need, and it's the very burial you need to come alive. I mean, Jesus faced this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if it's possible, take this cup from me, this cup of death I'm about to drink. What he was saying is, if it's possible, I don't want to die, because remember, he was fully human, fully God. That human part of him was responding and conflicted with the God part of him. You have the God part of you, God in you, Jesus in you, the hope of glory, and you have the human part of you. And there's a war sometimes. What you know you ought to do and you don't want to do it. But putting yourself into a place of being buried intentionally is actually an act of worship. Because I know this is right. I don't want to do this. It hurts me. I don't know what that is. It could be in any area of your life. There's so many areas that we could identify and diagnose. But I know a lot of people with no-go zones. Anybody know people with no-go zones? They have no-go zones because they're afraid of what those no-go zones will do if they go there. They are refusing a burial. And by refusing a burial, in dealing with those no-go zones, they are refusing a harvest. How many harvests are we refusing on the premise of our refusal to be buried in the soil of the season that we're in? Because we are trained as a culture to want to escape the hard and go for the easy. We're trained as a culture, it's easier to get fast food than meal prep. We are trained as a culture, it's easier to do a 15-minute Pilates workout with a sketchy YouTube director than go to the gym for 2 hours. Do the easier thing. Do the easier thing, the easier way. But let me tell you what Jesus said. I am actually the hard way. I'm the narrow way. The wide, the easy way leads to destruction. The narrow, hard way, the small tunnel leads to life. What that tells me is the more I bury myself in the hard that God is directing me towards, the more potential harvest that I have on the other side. Your self-preservation is robbing you of the multiplication that you could be having right now in your life. How much do we self-preserve? Our money, our time, our relationships. If there's anything that I've learned as a lead pastor, being an itinerant speaker traveling the world is nothing like being a lead pastor. I can tell you very quickly, as a leader, if you traveled with me long enough, you would actually see me very differently. Not that I want you to see me differently, I'm just saying you would see me differently. Being a lead pastor has taught me about laying down my life over and over again for people that might be like, you're a loser. You were good for a season for me, but now you're a loser to me. Just saying, maybe that's like a little bit of an embellished way of communicating it, but it's true. Being a lead pastor has taught me how to die well. As an itinerant speaker, I'm the guest in the house. It's a totally different experience. My interaction, my relational equity, it's a totally different experience. But being a lead pastor has taught me about death. And for anybody in this room, being somewhere long enough, consistently enough, with the same people will teach you that same thing. If you go from job to job, people to people, relationship to relationship, and you never settle down and put roots in, you'll never learn to die effectively. Because a lot of people in this room, their pattern is when they're about to die, they escape. When they're about to go through their most painful crisis and process, they escape. That's the reality of most people. We are like Houdinis in the spirit. We're professional escape artists. We like to find the exit when we feel the pressure. The pressure is building. Give me the exit. And somehow it happens. There's a whole bunch of Houdinis in the spirit out there in the body of Christ. That's not a spiritual gift. It's called spiritual dysfunction. It's not a spiritual gift to escape every time something is hard and you disagree. And I've said it over and over again. Like, if you want to learn honor, honor is not when you are in agreement. Honor is standing strong and consistent when you're on disagreement. I disagree with a lot of people in this room. Doesn't mean I don't honor you. Doesn't mean I can't find common ground. I might disagree with the way you live your life. I might disagree with the way you talk to your kids. I might disagree with the way you talk to your wife. I might disagree with the way you live your life. You spend your time. You spend your money. I might disagree with a lot of things. That's fine. Has nothing to do with my honor towards you. But somehow in the church, we've equated honor with agreement. And as long as I'm in agreement, I can be in honor. That's actually not the way honor works. Honor is like God says to me, lay down your life and die, and I disagree. If it's possible, take this cup from me, and I disagree, and yet I bury myself in the soil, and I die. 1 Corinthians, Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 36 to 38. He said, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. Think of it for a second. When you sow the seed, you're not planting the tree yet. When you sow the seed, you're not planting the stalk of wheat. By the way, when you plant a kernel of wheat, it becomes a stalk that produces 30 to 60 kernels, possibly even more. But you're not planting the stalk. You're planting the grain. The grain turns into the stalk. The stalk turns into more seeds. So when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You just plant the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. When you plant the seed, God determines the outcome. But you're responsible to plant. You are responsible to die. You may not know the body that you may have moving forward. Now, this is speaking to the afterlife, but metaphorically speaking, when you plant yourself in a season of burial, you don't know what's going to come out of you in the next one. Because if you did, I guarantee you'd plant yourself. The issue is you don't know what's going to come the next season if you plant yourself. So you're more apprehensive to plant yourself and to bury yourself and let yourself die because you don't know what's on the other side of death. But God does. God knows the body that's coming. You don't. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Unless a kernel of wheat, verse 24 of John chapter 12, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Now, he's not saying you don't need to love your life in the sense of like, oh, I need to hate my life. What he was saying, this is a exaggerated language to illustrate, if you love your life more than you love him, that's a problem. That's what he's highlighting here. If you love your life more than you love the one who gave you life, that's a problem. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. In other words, if you put you as priority, you're setting yourself up to lose your own harvest. When you put him as priority, you set yourself up to get his harvest in your life. While anyone who hates their life in this world, which is another embellished way of saying, you must love me more. I must be number one. If you hate your life in this world, we'll keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Because it's one thing to serve God and do the things, but it's a whole other thing to follow God. You can serve and do things, but not follow God. You know that? You could be a religious, Pharisaical Sadducee that comes to church every week and do the service, lip service, acts of service, and yet throughout the week, throughout your life, not follow him. Those who serve me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. I want you to stand up with me as we close here. Like I said, this is not a teaching this morning, but I want to close with this statement that Jesus made to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must, what? Deny himself, set aside selfish interests, and take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come. It's a very scary definition of what it means to take up the cross, to express a willingness to endure whatever may come. We don't know what may come. We don't know what pain may come. You don't know what loss you're going to face around the corner of tomorrow. You don't know. But in following Christ, he gives you the promise that whatever it is you face it with him. It says, take up his cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come, and follow me, believing in me, conforming to my example, and living and, if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. The crux of living a life surrendered is living a life that dies daily over and over again to the desires of the things that are in conflict to God's desires for our life, dying to the things that we want to do over what God is calling us to do in our business, the way we conduct business, the way we conduct relationship, the way we conduct family, all the ways that we think are right, and offering that to God and saying, God, I don't know if this is right, but I'm willing to die, deny myself my way for your way, because your way is always better. I want to pray for you this morning. I feel like God is ministering to many of you in this room this morning, because I want, and I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to highlight areas that you need to maybe die in this season. Let go. Let go. Because if you don't let go, you cannot receive the thing that he wants to give you. What are you holding on to? What are the things that you're holding on to in this hand that is stopping you from receiving the harvest with both hands? What are you willing to let go? What do you need to let go in this season of your life? Maybe you're in this room, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. This is a moment where you say, Jesus, like, I don't want to play church. It doesn't matter what season you are in. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And he's going to ask you one question. When you die, actually die, he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? Did you love? Everything you've done will be taken into account. And not that we're not working for salvation, but we are stewards and responsible with our salvation to live the life that we are supposed to live. Producing 30, 60, 100 fold in multiplication. We're called to be like the bunnies. We're called to be like the bananas. It's not just about one. I want to multiply. But to multiply, there must be a dying. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray across this room right now that you would just show us, you would speak to us. Those that are in this room that have never said yes to Jesus, I just pray that you would open their heart in this moment in Jesus' name. That God, you died on a cross to give us new life. You have forgiven us past, present, and future. And today, God, is a day of salvation for people in this room. If they have not yet surrendered their life to you, today is that day. And so I pray for everybody in this room that has not made that decision, that God, you would open up their heart today. You have forgiven them. You want to overwhelm them this morning with your love and your grace, your power. And God, you want to do what only you can do today in through their lives, in Jesus' name. As I invite the ministry team forward, I just want to encourage you, take a few moments.